Everybody's standing. We're going to ask all the children from the third grade down to 4 years old to follow my wife. The three-year-olds may go to the nursery. All the children third grade down to 4 years old. Now, I have been mentioning all week that I would be preaching on the unpardonable sin tonight if the Lord would permit me. I mentioned the other night that when I come to the service, I have several messages in my Bible, and I try to preach to the crowd that's there. Now, folks, I don't feel like the Lord's given me a green light to preach on the unpardonable sin tonight. But I'll tell you what, if you came only to hear the message on the unpardonable sin, come by the table and I will give you that CD. But I just want to preach Act 1, number 1, of a drama that I will conclude tomorrow night. Take your Bible and turn, please, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. You folks are so easy to preach to. I was telling your pastor, I said, Pastor, Buffalo Ridge is not an outward vocal church. A lot of amens and so forth. But I said, I can tell your people are hanging on to every word. And whereas some of you don't say amen, but I can see you shaking your head. And I can tell you're saying amen in your heart. I told our preacher boys that you can't judge the personality of a church by simply how many amens. And you know, a lot of preachers I know of, when they say something, they want an amen, and so they go like that. I don't need that. I'm going to go ahead and preach the Word of God whether you say amen or not. But I can tell you're with me, all right? And this message in tomorrow night, it'll be good if you take notes on the message. No way in the world you can retain what I'm going to preach you tonight and tomorrow night just by hearing the message one time. All right, Revelation chapter 1, please. And we'll start with verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice of him that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Thank you very much. You may be seated. The word that is translated church in this passage is the Greek word ekklesia, and it simply means this, a called out assembly. It is used, that Greek word is used 118 times in the New Testament. 115 times it means a local called out assembly like Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. I hear people talk about an invisible church. That's a contradiction, folks. There has never been an invisible called out assembly. There will never be an invisible called out assembly. I was talking to a man that I've known for several years when we moved into Shelby. I met him. And I said, tell me where you're going to church now. He said, well, I seen it in front of my television set. And I watch preachers on television on Sunday. Now, that sounds spiritual, doesn't it? But it ain't Bible. It ain't Bible. And the best way you can show God you love Him, get involved in the local church. Be there on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Start tithing to that local church. Go soul winning for that local church. That's the best way you can show God you love Him. Now, on the other hand, let me say this. There is what is called the church in prospect. Now, what do I mean by that? All right, there are some that have already been saved that were in that body that have gone on to glory. Many of us who are a part of that body are in this building tonight. One day, the last person to be saved that will complete that body will be saved. Then we'll hear the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and we'll go home to meet the Lord. But here's what I'm saying. The church in prospect would be those who are saved in the past, the present, and the future. Whereas there is no such thing as an invisible church, there is the church in prospect. And that's what I want to preach to you about tonight. Now, here's what I'm going to try to do, Brother Bill. I'm going to try to preach through the book of the Revelation in 40 or 45 minutes. I want to say like Elizabeth Taylor said to her 8th husband, John Warner, I don't want to keep you long. But anyway, I'm going to try to preach through the book of the Revelation in 40 or 45 minutes. Now, I may miss a few things. I guess I should say I may hit a few things. All right, take your Bible, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 4, where we see the church raptured. The church raptured. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. And immediately, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like an emerald. All right, look this way. The church raptured. Now John looks up and he sees the door. Who's the door? Jesus Christ. John 10:9, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter, and he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. So it is not joining the church. It is not Islam. It is not being a Baptist. But he's the only way to heaven. And he said, if you try to get in any other way, you're a thief and you're a liar. So he sees the door, and the first voice he hears is as a trumpet. Remember 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 1 Corinthians 15:51. He's coming with the trump of God. He sees the door. He hears the trump. I like the second word of verse 2. And it says, immediately I was in the Spirit. Hey, folks, he's not left behind to go through the tribulation. But the moment he sees the door and hears the trump, he's enraptured and he's standing before the throne of God. Now, folks, if I only had the outline for the book of the Revelation, that is enough to tell me that those of us who are saved will not go through the tribulation. Why? Because from Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 19, the judgments of God are being poured out upon the earth in the tribulation period. But do you know where you and I who are saved are viewed? We're viewed from a heavenly viewpoint. We're not around. We're coming back with Jesus at the end of Revelation chapter 19. So he sees the door, he hears the trump, immediately he's enraptured to stand before the throne of God. Now the Bible says there is a circular rainbow encompassing the throne of God, a green rainbow. Now today we see a semicircle, multiple colored rainbow. This is a complete circle. Why? Whenever I think of God, I like to think of God as a circle. Where does the circle begin? It has no beginning. Where does the circle end? It has no ending. That's God. Micah 5 and verse 2. Before the mountains are brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And because God is from eternity to eternity, there is nothing that takes God by surprise. Hey, we talk about accidents. There are no accidents in a world governed by a sovereign God. He never looks down and says, I didn't know Hurricane Florence was going to take place. He never says, I didn't know that volcano was going to erupt. But he knows the end from the beginning. There are a lot of things about life that I don't understand. I remember preaching in Peoria, Illinois, and a lady came to the platform. She put her 3-year-old daughter down on the platform. And there was something heartrending about the way that little 3-year-old girl walked. And the woman came to me and she said, "Why, Brother Comfort? Why?" I said, "What do you mean, why?" She said, "My husband is studying to be a preacher. He's in Bible college. God's calling him to preach. And God has given us a child with crippling arthritis. And unless God performs a miracle, she will be like that all of her life. Why?" I said, "Ma'am, I don't know why, but I do know this. God has yet to make his first mistake. And when he makes his first mistake, he'll cease to be God." Ladies and gentlemen, when we get over yonder, the word W-H-Y will be extracted from our vocabulary. And we are going to see the end from the beginning. We're going to see and know, even as God knows. All right, it's a green rainbow. Why? As the rainbow was a promise to Noah, a promise of grace, so I believe this green rainbow is a promise of grace to every child of God. That one day, there is going to be a golden millennial dawn on this sin-cursed earth. One day the deserts are going to bloom with blossoms. The lion and the lamb are going to lie down together. The thorns are going to fall off the roses. And ladies and gentlemen, we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. A golden millennial dawn. Number one, we've noticed the church raptured. Now notice, please, the church rewarded, verse 4. It says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats," or thrones, same Greek word. "And upon the seats I saw 24 elders dressed in white raiment, and they have on their heads crowns of gold." All right, look this way. Now, an elder in the Old Testament was a representative. Sometimes he represented a city, sometimes a nation, sometimes a family. Always a representative. All right, these are representatives. 24. Somebody said, "Well, that's the Old Testament saints, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the New Testament saints, the 12 apostles." I personally don't believe that, because I don't believe at this time the Old Testament saints have been resurrected. The Old Testament saints are not resurrected at the rapture. Ladies and gentlemen, at the conclusion of the tribulation, the first resurrection will be completed, where you see the Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints, are resurrected to go into the millennium. Now listen carefully. The number 6 is used 24. The 24 number is used 6 times in the Old Testament. Every time it's used in connection with the priestly tribe of Israel. Who are New Testament priests? 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, you're a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Revelation 1, 5 and 6, he's loved us, loosed us, and lifted us to be a kingdom of priests under the Lord our God. I used to go into a confessional booth, and because a man wore his collar on backward and he'd been to seminary, he said that qualified him to being called a priest. I want to say nobody's a priest because they wear their collar on backward. My dear friend, when you got saved, you became a priest. Did you know that? When Jesus died on Calvary and he said, "It is finished," the veil of the temple rent from the top to the bottom. Why? For the first time since the Garden of Eden, man could come into the presence of God for himself. And ladies and gentlemen, you don't need Ron Comfort to come to God in behalf of you. You can come to God if you're saved because you're a priest. They're dressed in the priestly garment, white raiment. That speaks of our standing. We're dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. All right, but they have on their heads crowns of gold. What are they? Now listen carefully. I'm going to go like a house of fire. There are 5 crowns in the New Testament that every child of God can win one or more of those crowns. Number one, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 25 through 27, there is the incorruptible crown that is reserved for everybody who's laying up treasures in heaven and not on earth. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, there is the crown of righteousness, and that is reserved for every Christian who lives his life in prospect of the second coming of Christ. Number three, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, there is the crown of rejoicing, or the soul winner's crown. Let me ask you a question. Can you remember the last time you opened your Bible and you presented to an unsaved person the plan of salvation? If you can't remember that, you're not a candidate for the crown of rejoicing. All right, number four, James 1 and verse 12, Revelation 2 and verse 10, there is the crown of life. And that is reserved for every Christian who's willing to lay down his life for the cause of Christ. You say, Brother Comfort, I'm not sure I'd be willing to die for him. Hey, I've got good news for you. He's not asking you to die for him. He's asking you to live for him. And I want to say, if you're simply a Sunday morning Christian who tips your hat to God 1 hour on Sunday morning, you're not willing to live for him. You certainly wouldn't be willing to die for him. And if you're willing to live for him, when it comes time to dying, he'll give you dying grace. All right, number five. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, there is the good shepherd's crown. And excuse me, Brother Lashley, I could get on a soapbox about this. I am sick and tired of Christian colleges lifting up men as fundamental superstars who preach on Sunday in their church and they're gone all week long. I want to say this man's been to the hospital today. And you better thank God that you've got a preacher that when you get sick, he's there to read the scripture and pray with you and to comfort you. When you lose a loved one by means of death, ladies and gentlemen, he's there to comfort you. The last preacher I was with said this. He said, preaching is not the hard thing. He said, it is pastoring that's a hard thing. He said, preaching is fun, and that's enjoyable, but pastoring is the hard thing. We've got a lot of great preachers in America, but not a whole lot great pastors in America. And you better thank God that you've got both a great preacher and a great pastor. Somebody said, what are we going to do with those crowns? Are we going to stack them up on top of our head and go all over heaven bragging about how many crowns we've won? Not on your life. I love this. Notice verse 10, please. Every time I read this, I thrill. It says, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Isn't that beautiful? Ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus gave me a crown, I just lay it right back at his nail-pierced feet. If he came tonight, would you have any crowns to lay before the feet of Jesus? The songwriter said, must I go an empty-handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet, not one soul with which to greet him. Lay no trophy at his feet. If he came tonight, would you have any crowns to lay before his feet? All right, number one, we've noticed the church raptured. Number two, the church rewarded. Now we're going to skip a few verses. Go to Revelation chapter 19, please, where we see the church rejoicing. You wondered how I was going to preach through Revelation in 40, 45 minutes. All right, the church raptured, the church rewarded. Now we see the church rejoicing. Revelation 19 and verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Look this way, please. Do you know that this is the moment that Jesus has been waiting for from the morn of eternity? The day when he would be married to his bride. Now we know who the Lamb is, don't we? John the Baptist, John 1:29, John 1:36, he pointed Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So one day Jesus is going to be married to his bride. Who's the bride? Isaiah chapter 54 calls Israel the wife of Jehovah. Jeremiah chapter 3 says that Israel played the harlot. When I ask you, is Jesus going to be married to a harlot? I say not. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, he's going to be married to a chaste virgin. You know who that is? If you're saved, that's you. That's I. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be made ready for this time when we will be married to our heavenly bridegroom. Now, at a wedding, there's a father who gives the bride away. Somebody said, "Brother Comfort, did you have a part in your three daughters' weddings?" I say, not on your life. I was thinking more about murder than matrimony. But who's going to give the bride away? Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, Jesus will present the bride to himself, a spotless thing without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, I hear preachers say that we're married to him today. No, we're only engaged to him today. Young people, you don't know much about a person when you're engaged to him. You think you do, but you really don't. I didn't know my wife had cold feet. I didn't know she'd take all the covers and try to push me out of bed. I didn't know that. I didn't know that she would think that a king-size bed was a single bed and I'd be hanging off the edge. She didn't know she'd have to wear earplugs so she could go to sleep from my snoring. See, you don't know much about a person when you're engaged to them. But when you get married to them, you start finding out about them. And I want to say, when I look at that lady playing that piano, 55 years, I say, "Dear God, what a precious jewel." And the more I find out about her, the more I love her. I don't know much about Jesus. I know that Song of Solomon 5:16 says he's altogether lovely. I know David said, Psalm 45 and verse 2, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." I know David said in Psalm 89 and verse 6, "For who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?" I'm only engaged to him. I don't know much about him. But when I get married to the Son of God, as the eons of eternity roll, I'm going to find out more about him. And the more I find out about him, the more I'm going to love him. Question. At a wedding, who is the main attraction? The bride. The bride. See, I stood on the platform of a country church August 31st, 1963, and I looked in the vestibule, and there was my bride-to-be. And now, folks, I'm not being sacrilegious, but I looked back there, and I said, "Hallelujah! Is that the woman that I'm going to marry?" I thought the rapture would come. I'd never seen anything so beautiful. But you know what I noticed? Everybody in that church had their head craned and they were looking at her. And I began to wonder, am I supposed to be here? Nobody knows I'm here. They're all looking at her. 6 months before we got married and we announced our engagement, there was a beautiful picture in the paper of her, and it told about her ancestry all the way back to Adam, and kind of she was secretary of the 4-H club, and at the bottom of the column was, "By the way, the groom's going to be Ron Comfort." That's all they had about me, see. And as I stood on the platform, the wedding march began to play, and everybody stood up out of respect, and she came marching down the aisle. All eyes were on her. I felt like saying, "Hey, I'm a part of this thing too." But nobody knew I was there. If I'd run out the back door, would not a soul miss me? Nobody knew I was there. The next day, there's a beautiful picture in the paper of her. Told about what she had worn, what her bridesmaids had worn, and kind of at the bottom of the column, by the way, the groom was Ron Cover. That's all they had about me. You know, in these 55 years we've been married, we've had some beautiful anniversary presents. But they've all been for her, you see. I want to say, at this wedding, the scene is going to be changed. All eyes are not going to be on the bride. All eyes are going to be on the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. I may look down the row and see one of the guests, John the Baptist, and I may say, "Hey, John, how you doing?" He may say, "Ron, you keep quiet. I'm looking at the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And I think I'm going to spend the first few thousand years just staring into the face of our lovely Lord." After a wedding, there's a honeymoon. There's going to be a honeymoon. All right, notice, please. Number four, we see the church returning. Number one, the church raptured. Number two, the church rewarded. Number three, the church rejoicing. Now the church returning. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Question: who's on this white charger? Anybody? That's Jesus Christ. Someone said, "That doesn't sound like sweet baby Jesus." Hey, that's not sweet baby Jesus. When he came the first time, he came as a babe. When he comes the next time, he's coming as a warrior, Revelation 19, 15. When he came the first time, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. When he comes the next time, he's coming in a garment saturated by the blood of his enemies, Isaiah 63, verses 2 and 3. When he came the first time, there was no room in the inn. When he comes the next time, he's going to ask, and God's going to give him the universe for his inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for his private possession. When he came the first time, he was despised and rejected of men. When he comes the next time, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When he came the first time, he came in grace. When he comes the next time, he's coming in justice and pure vengeance. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. Now I want you to notice who his companions are. Verse 14. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Who's that? If you're saved, that's you. That's I. You say, "How do you know it is?" Jesus said it was. John 14, 3, "That where I am, there you may be also." If he's on a white charger, I'm going to be on a white charger too. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Colossians 3 and verse 4, "But when Christ, who is our light, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Now I'm going to let you in on secret, folks. I ain't getting on a horse until Revelation 19. That is the next time that I am getting on a horse. I know that's not popular to say in Tennessee. I know that. My wife loves horses, and my daughters love horses. And now my grandchildren love horses. And I say, wait a minute. Superman was Christopher Reeves. And Superman got thrown off of a horse, broke his neck, and eventually died because of a horse. I say, now, if Superman can't handle a horse, who am I, a mortal human being, to think that I can handle a horse? Now, ladies and gentlemen, in 1988, I was in Cody, Wyoming, preaching at a family ranch. And because I love my wife, I rode horses with her 4.5 days. And folks, for the next several months, I did not want to sit down. I didn't look very good as I was walking. And I don't care how much I love my wife, I ain't getting on a horse until Revelation 19. All right, let me be serious with you. Do you know that those of us who are saved are going to be spectators at the conclusion of the war of Armageddon? Now, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, and Jesus comes tonight, your eternal destiny is already settled. You'll go into the tribulation, and excuse me, you will not be saved in the tribulation. You've had a chance now, you'll not have a chance then. And my dear friend, you may die because of the plagues in the tribulation. If not, your blood may flow at the war of Armageddon. I'm going into that tomorrow night. And my dear friend, if you survive the 7-year tribulation unsaved, before the millennium, Matthew 25, there's a judgment of the nations. And every unsaved person that has survived the 7-year tribulation is cast into hell. Here's the bottom line. If Jesus Christ comes tonight and you're left behind, your day of grace is over. Think of it. All right, now here's a honeymoon. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, please, in verse 6. We've noticed the church raptured, the church rewarded, the church rejoicing, the church returning. Now here's a honeymoon, the church reigning. Revelation 20 and verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and on such the second death hath no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right, look this way. Now this is talking about the millennium. Our honeymoon, ladies and gentlemen, is going to last for 1,000 years. All expenses paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I respect your time, so I'm not going to go into the characteristics of the millennium. I do that in my book on prophecy. But let me say this. The Oriental wedding was in three phases. First of all, there was what was called the betrothal. We would call that the engagement. Young people, how would you like this? Many times, a bride and the bridegroom never met each other till they met each other at the altar. Why? Because the betrothal was made by the father of the bride and the father of the bridegroom. And so here's a groom that comes down the altar. There's something under the veil. He has no idea what it is. And so very nervously, he raises that veil. And there's the ugliest thing he'd ever seen in his life. He's going to have to live with that thing till death do him part. Folks, this is the truth. I have in my files a newspaper clipping where an Egyptian came to the hotel where he was going to be married. He'd never seen his bride-to-be. He came in the hotel, got a glimpse of the bride-to-be, went up in the balcony, jumped off the balcony, and committed suicide. Honestly. All right. So there's a betrothal. Number two, there's the wedding. Now listen carefully. When God wanted a beautiful picture to portray the relationship of his son and the church, he could find no more beautiful relationship than a bride and a bridegroom. And I want to say gay marriage perverts that beautiful picture. I'll go a step farther than that. Your divorce perverts that beautiful picture. So there's the betrothal. There's the wedding. Now, if the father of the bride and the bridegroom were average, the feast would last a day or two. If they were wealthy, the feast would last a week or two. I want to say our engagement was made by God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, back there in the dawn of creation. One day we're going to be married to our heavenly bridegroom. Our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Our wedding feast is not going to last for a day or a month or a year. 1,000 years, all expenses paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a honeymoon. But folks, that's not the end. That's only the prelude. In closing, turn to Revelation 21, please, where we see the church residing. The church residing. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and through 4. And I saw heaven open, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The church residing. In Genesis chapter 3, you have paradise lost. In Revelation 21 and 22, you have paradise regained. In Revelation 21 and 22, you have a new heaven, a new earth, a new people, a new light, a new temple, and a new city. And in that city, folks, there will be no more sin. Hey, no gay rights movement over there. No prostitutes walking the street of gold. No drug pushers over there. Why? Because nothing that defiles will get to enter in. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sickness. I see some people walking in on walkers in this meeting. And I almost every day I hear about somebody who's had Alzheimer's or dementia. And our bodies are continually decaying. I've often said this, Brother Leslie, if evolution were a fact, we would be getting better rather than getting worse. But many of you go to bed at night with your body throbbing with arthritic pain. I'm talking to people who haven't had a good night's sleep in years. I want to say, when you step on celestial soil and you breathe heavenly air, all of a sudden you're going to realize, I'm living in a body that is totally incapable of experiencing any type of pain. No sin, no sickness, no separation. There'll be no graveyards over there. There'll be no hearses over there. There'll be no funeral parlors over there. There'll be no more separation. And then there'll be no more sorrow. Many times in meetings like this, I have people come to me and they say, Brother Comfort, pray for my prodigal child. Many midnight hours I weep and cry until there are no more tears to weep. I want to say over there, there'll be no prodigal sons. There'll be no sorrow. And finally, John says there'll be no more sea. Now that was significant. Where was John when he wrote the book of the Revelation? He was on the Isle of Patmos. He had pastored in Ephesus 30 to 40 years. And many of the people he led to Christ were on the other side of that sea. You see, in the Bible, the sea is a picture of heartache. Many times I have preached in military churches around the world, and I have seen 35-year-old captains sit down and weep like they were little babies. Why? Because their wife and their family were on the other side of that sea. Over there, thank God, there'll be no heartache. There'll be no more sea. And the Bible says that city will be a city four square. Get it? It'll be 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. Think of that. Have you ever flown over the Pacific or the Atlantic Ocean? You're looking down 6 or 7 miles, and everything looks so minuscule. And I thought to myself, I wonder what a city 1,500 miles high would be like. Somebody has calculated if there were 15 feet per story. You say, well, are there going to be stories? I don't know. But God's making it tall for some reason. If there were 15 feet per story, there'd be 528,000 stories. And every story would be 15,000 times the size of London, England. And the Bible says the foundation of that city is garnished with precious stones. There'll be blue stones. There'll be red stones. There'll be purple stones. There'll be diamond-colored stones. God's a lover of beauty. Don't you love to see a rainbow in the sky after a spring shower? Hey, what's a rainbow good for? You can't eat it. You can't wear it. Well, it certainly is pretty to look at, isn't it? You know, one of the things I enjoy about going to Hawaii is you always see a rainbow. On their license plate, you see a rainbow. That's significant of Hawaii. One time we were there a couple of days, and I told my wife, I said, honey, we've been here a couple of days, and we haven't seen a rainbow yet. We went through the tunnel in Oahu. When we got on the other side, there were three rainbows, one over the other. Breathtaking. God's a lover of beauty. A little girl was blinded from birth, and a noted surgeon operated on her and assured the parents that the day he removed the bandages would be the day she would receive sight for the first time. Well, the day came, and the surgeon very carefully unwrapped the bandages. When the last one fell off, she blinked her eyes, and she said, Mommy, Mommy, Mommy. She ran to the window, and she looked out, and she said, Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. She ran back into her mother's arms and she said, Mommy, why didn't you tell me that everything was so beautiful? She said, Darling, I tried to, but there were not words in mother's vocabulary to explain the beauty of God's creation. I believe that when you and I get to glory, we're going to hunt up John. And we're going to say, John, John, why didn't you tell us that heaven was so beautiful? I believe he'll say, Ron, I tried to in Revelation 21 and 22, but there were not words in my vocabulary to explain the beauty of God's heaven. And the Bible says there'll be 12 gates, each gate of one pearl. I ask you, could they be anything else but pearl? Do you know what a pearl is? A pearl is the object of suffering. An oyster gets a grain of sand in its side, and it's a continuous pump. It's pumping. Pumping, pumping. And one day it secretes a substance over that grain of sand, and that grain of sand becomes a precious gem, a pearl. That pearl is an object of a wounded side. Ladies and gentlemen, I think when we get to glory and we gaze on gates of pearl, we're going to be reminded we're there because of the wounded side of Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says the walls will be 216 feet high, diamond. How in the world can you calculate a wall 216 feet high of diamond? We were in the London Towers in London. Guide took us to a case and she said, here's the most perfect diamond in the world. It's over 1,000 carats. You know what I said? Ha ha, it's only dust in heaven. Only dust in heaven. And praise God, the gates will never be closed because the invitation is, whosoever will, let him come. People ask me this, Brother Comfort, will I know my loved ones when I get to heaven? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you know them now? Don't you think you'll know more when you get to heaven than you do now? My wife carried a baby 10 1/2 months. The baby's head had not been formed. It lived 10 minutes, and God in His wisdom and in His grace saw fit to reach down and pluck our little jewel and ornament heaven with Rachel Jan. My wife never got to see her. She never got to hold her. She never got to touch her. But ladies and gentlemen, when I get to glory, nobody's going to have to introduce me to Rachel Jan because I will know even as I am known. In closing, many years ago in Southeast Alabama, there was a young man by the name of Henry. He was saved, but he was a bashful young man. And one day he came to his preacher and he said, Preacher, he said, I'm so ashamed. He said, I've been saved for a while and I've never done anything to serve the Lord. He said, Pastor, isn't there something I can do to serve the Lord around the church? Pastor said, Henry, how would you like to be an usher? He said, do you mean that? You mean I can be an usher? He said, if you'll come early on Sunday morning, I'll introduce you to the ushers and they'll instruct you as to what you ought to do. So Sunday came. Henry had a smile from ear to ear as he ushered people down to their pews. But a few months passed and Henry was taken with the deathly illness. As the preacher stood by Henry's bed He said, "Now, Henry, I don't mean to fool you. You know you don't have much time." He said, "I think I know the answer to this question, but I've got to ask you, where are you going when you leave this life?" He said, "Preacher." He said, "I settled that a long time ago. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to wake up in heaven when I leave this life." He said, "But would you do me a favor? Would you read my favorite portion of Scripture?" He said, "You know what it is." So the pastor turned to Revelation 21 and he read, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' About that time the pastor looked up and he noticed big crocodile tears streaming down Henry's face. The pastor took out his handkerchief and he wiped the tears away. Henry's dying words were these: 'Preacher, the next time those tears are wiped away, Jesus is going to wipe them away in the New Jerusalem.' Thank God, that's what I'm looking forward to. There's a land beyond the river where we call the sweet forever. And we only reach that shore by faith's decree. One by one we'll gain the portals there to dwell with the immortals. When they ring those golden bells for you and me." That's where I'm heading, folks. How about you? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. As the pianist comes tonight and plays softly and tenderly, "Jesus is calling." Now, folks, listen carefully. I'm not asking a trick question, but I want to ask you this. Now, this is not a trick question. How many of you would say, "Brother Comfort, when I die, I want to go to heaven"? Now, it's not a trick question. If you would say, "When I die, I want to go to heaven," would you slip up your hand, please? All right, God bless you. You may put them down. Now, here's another question. How many of you would say, "Brother Comfort, when I die, I want to go to hell"? Now, wait a minute. You heard me right. How many of you would say, "When I die, I want to go to hell"? If you'd say that, raise your hand. Nobody. You'd say, "That's a stupid question. Why did you ask that?" Ladies and gentlemen, if you die and go to hell, don't put the blame off on God. See, hell was never made for man. It was made for the devil and his angels. And if you die and go to hell, you'll die and go to hell by your own volition, your own choice. God did not make you a robot. He made you with a will to choose. Now, let's get down to the bottom line. How many of you can say, "Brother Comfort, not only do I want to go to heaven when I die, but if I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'd go to heaven. I have no doubt in my mind. I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved. If I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved." If you can say that, slip up your hand, please. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Now, I wonder, is there anybody in this building who'd say, "Brother Comfort, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to make sure tonight. Would you pray for me on September the 11th, 2018? I'd like to make sure that I'm saved and going to heaven. I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I know I can't get to heaven without receiving Him. And tonight I'd like to make sure I'm saved. If you'd say that, kindly slip up your hand high, please. As the pastor and Brother Brubaker and I are watching, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to make sure, include me in the prayer. Slip it up high, and I'll see it and pray for you anywhere in the building. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to make sure. Include me in the prayer. Anywhere. All right, one more thing. Are you ready to stand at the judgment seat of Christ? You know, there are two ways that you can enter heaven. 1 John 2:28, you can be ashamed before Him at His coming. Or 2 Peter 1:11, you can have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you stood at the judgment seat of Christ tonight, would you have any crowns to lay before His feet? Or would you be ashamed before Him at His coming? How many of you would say, Brother Comfort, I'm saved, but I'm not ready to stand before the Lord. I need to get some things right with God. I'm saved, but I'm not ready to stand before the Lord Jesus. Would you pray for me? Slip up your hand, please, right now. God bless you on my left. Thank you. Somebody else, pray for me. I'm saved, but I'm not ready to stand before the Lord. Somebody else, quickly, just slip it up high. Anywhere in the building, I'm saved, but I'm not ready to stand before the Lord. Father, we have a wonderful prospect. As we look around us, we see that things are getting worse and worse and worse. But we're so thankful that the darker the outlook, the brighter the uplook. And yet, dear God, there are Christians in this building that like to talk about heaven, and they like to say, I'm going there. But there's the judgment seat of Christ before they enter heaven. And I pray, dear God, that there will be Christians that will leave this building tonight with a new awareness of the second coming of Christ and that day when they will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And Lord, help us not to stand there ashamed. We think of Peter when he came out and he denied Jesus three times. And yet when Jesus saw him, all he did was cast an accusing glance at Peter. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And there are many Christians that will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and weep bitterly because their lives have been wasted as Christians. Lord, if there are those in the building tonight without Christ, may they realize that Jesus is the only way to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. If God's spoken to your heart tonight and you need to get some things right with God as a Christian, you come on right now. If you're not sure you're saved, why don't you come and let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Night before last, we had several come for assurance of salvation. Last night, a young lady came. And why don't you come tonight? Come on right now as we sing. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling as we sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, God bless you. Calling right. For you and yeah. For me. See, on the portals He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Calling, oh, sin.
Pastor, would you come please? Let me say this. Somebody is being dealt with right now. So pray that God will give wisdom to the counselor as they're counseling tonight. Now, tomorrow night's the last night. I'm going to ask you again. How many of you will say, I'm going to try to get an unsaved person here tomorrow night? Slip up your hand, please. God bless you. Wonderful. Let me encourage you this. Very seldom do I ever say this, but I would like to challenge you to fast for at least one meal tomorrow for somebody you'd like to see in the service and see them saved. Just fast one meal for somebody you'd like to see in the service and see them saved. Pastor.
I want to do something a little bit different for our closing prayer. My heart was encouraged tonight as he preached about heaven and thinking about what we'll have to look forward to. And it's all because of Jesus. All of it. I'd like to ask you if you feel led to do this. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. But for our closing prayer, if you feel led to leave your place and come up here at the altar, and let's just thank the Lord for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. In other words, the sorrow is going to be gone one of these days. The tears are going to be gone one of these days. No more death, no more heartache, no more pain, no more suffering. I'm looking forward to it, aren't you? And the reason that we know we're going is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He's paid the price. We're on the winning side. I'm going to pray and dismiss us tonight, but let's just really thank the Lord for who He is and give Him praise tonight. Thank you for being here. Be back tomorrow night now and come praying. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, bless. Seal this message in our hearts. And I thank you for how our hearts have been challenged. Our hearts have been comforted tonight. We thank you, Lord God, for the truth that we heard. And we thank you that heaven is a reality. And we know it is because of the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you praise tonight for all you've done for us. And I pray you help us to leave tonight with our hearts on fire for you, realizing, Lord God, that we are on the winning side. We've already won. The victory's already been claimed. And we thank you that we're in your family. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you tonight for all you've done for us and for what's in our future when we're married to you some wonderful, wonderful day. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.